नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय अंतर्धानो न भास्वत्याम् अभिधानम् अविन्दता या इन्द्रम् अश्वहर्तारम् विद्वानपि न जाग्निवान् अंतर्धानो न भास्वत्याम् अभिधानम् अविन्दता या इन्द्रम् अश्वहर्तारम् विद्वान् अपि न जग्मिवान् अन्ताधानो न भास्वत्याम् अभिधानम् अविन्दता या इन्द्रम् अश्वहर्तारम् विद्वानपि न जग्मिवान् या इन्द्रमश्वहतारम् विद्वानपि न जग्मिवान् लेडिस् अन्तर्धानान् भस्मत्याम् अभिधानम् अविन्दता या इन्द्रमश्वहतारम् विद्वानपि न जग्मिवान् अन्तर्धानो न भास्वत्याम् अभिधानम् अविन्दता या इन्द्रमश्वहतारम् विद्वानपि न जग्मिवान् Antardhana. The king of the name Antardhana. Nabhasvatyam. Unto his wife Nabhasvati. Abhirdhana. Of the name Abhirdhana. Avindata. Obtained. Yaha. Who? Indram. King Indra. Ashrahartaram, who was stealing the horse of his father. Vidvanapi, although he knew it, na jagnivan, did not kill. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Maharaj Antardhana had another wife named Nabhasvati, and by her he was happy to beget another son named Abhirdhana. Since Maharaj Antardhana was very liberal, he did not kill Indra while the demigod was stealing his father's horse at the sacrifice. Please repeat. Maharaj Antardhana had another wife named Nabhasvati. And by her he was happy to beget another son named Havudana. Since Maharaj Antardhana was very liberal, he did not kill Indra while the demigod was stealing his father's horse at the sacrifice. Put by Srila Prabhupada, it is understood from various scriptures and Puranas that the King of Heaven, Indra, was very expert in stealing and kidnapping. He could steal anything without being visible to the proprietor, and he could kidnap anyone's wife without being detected. Once he raped the wife of Gautama Muni by using his disappearing art, and similarly by becoming invisible, he stole the horse of Maharaj Prithu. Although in human society such activities are considered abominable, the demigod Indra was not considered to be degraded by them. Although Antardhana could understand that King Indra was stealing the horse from his father, he did not kill Indra, for he knew that if one who is very powerful sometimes commits an abominable act, it should be disregarded. In Bhagavad Gita 9:30 it is clearly stated, Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananyavak sadur eva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. Thus the Lord says that even if a devotee commits an abominable act, he should be considered a sadhu or a pious man because of his unflinching devotion to the Lord. The devotees of the Lord never willingly commit any sinful act, but sometimes they commit something abominable due to their previous habits. Such acts should not be taken very seriously, however, because the devotees of the Lord are very powerful, whether they're on the heavenly planets or on this planet. If by chance they commit something abominable, it should not be taken into account, but should be overlooked. Srila Prabhupada ki Om Abhinati Vanandasyaganam Jana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jana Tasme Sri Gurave Namaha Vanchakalparubhyascha Kripasindubhi Evacha Paditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Girishesha Shunyavadi Paschatadishatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So in the prayers that we sing every morning by Srila Narottam Das Thakur, there's one line there where he says, Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chite Te Koriya Aikya. Guru Mukha, the lotus mouth of the Guru, Guru Mukha Padma Vakya, those words, Chite Te Koriya Aikya. The chitte te of the heart, koriya, should make aikya or eka, one. So he's saying there that we should take these instructions of the Guru and we should try to make them as one with our heart. Not that we hear these instructions and make some mental adjustment in the mind that that doesn't apply to me or doesn't apply to something else. But no, we should try to understand what is the essence, what is the mood and the actual understanding given by the acharyas. So in this way, if we approach this purport in this way, we can see that it's quite interesting that many different points could have been brought out of this purport. But Srila Prabhupada has focused and stressed on this point of authority. and that the acts are committed by authority, and what is the important factor? What is the important fact? Whether it's the abominable act or whether it's the devotion to the Lord, what is important? And we can see, if we read the teachings of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says there that regarding association, that whether one is pious or impious, if one is averse to God, then that association should be given up, rejected. That person's association should be rejected. But even if one is impious, if one is sinful, if he is inclined to the Lord, if he is inclined to God, then that should be accepted as good association. These are the direct words of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So we can see that the viewpoint of the Acharyas is that the important thing is the person devoted to God? Is he trying to serve God? Is he trying to serve Krishna? And not the external things so much. So we can see in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, there's one example there. There was a devotee called Kala Krishnadas who, he was serving Lord Chaitanya during his trip to South India, in his pastimes in South India, many years, like 6 years he was there. And one time when the Lord was in South India, there were some Bhattataris, which is more or less like gypsy, in other words, people who don't have very high standards of civilization and proper actions between men and women and so forth. So this Kala Krishnadas became allured and actually fell down, became attracted into their association, and Lord Chaitanya had to personally go and bring him out from there. And then when Lord Chaitanya came back, and when he was planning his trip to Vrindavan, he actually said to Srip Damodar and the other devotees that, I just want to go by myself. I don't want to take anybody with me because I don't want any disturbance on my pilgrimage to Vrindavan. And of course the devotees, they were very worried that the Lord wouldn't have his... sometimes he'll be traveling through the jungle, there may not be Brahman, proper places to eat. He should have someone at least that can cook for him, carry his water pot and so forth. So the Lord agreed that if there was... he said, okay, but if you can give me a new man, firstly. In other words, he didn't want... He said, if any one of my followers is chosen, then the other ones will not feel so happy about that. So if you have a new man, but also if you have someone who's very peaceful, Prabhupada explained the purport, especially not agitated by sex desire. Someone who's actually very, very peaceful. And this is in direct reference to the Lord's previous experience with his previous servant, Kala Krishnadas in South India. So, of course, one very qualified servant was chosen. His name, Balabhadra Bhattacharya, thank you. He was chosen and he accompanied the Lord, and the Lord was very pleased with his service. But if we look, if we also read the histories, we can see that this Kala Krishnadas, he wasn't shunned by the association of devotees. And actually, although Lord Chaitanya didn't directly give this instruction, but the devotees could understand his mind, and they very expertly they arranged a very nice service for Kala Krishnadas, where he actually came to Bengal, and he stayed here with all the devotees. And he very much enlivened them all with all the pastimes of the Lord. Of course, he spent, you know, many years with the Lord, perhaps 6 years with the Lord in South India. So he had many things to tell the devotees. So we can see from that example that the spiritual acumen, the spiritual progress of the person, of the devotee, was not you know, was not doubted, was not changed. It didn't affect that he had some fall down, that he had some temporary improper external activity. But at the same time, we can see that the external service of that devotee was adjusted. It is not that Lord Chaitanya said, yes, come and be my servant again. No, he specifically said, he didn't want that. But he didn't say, he's not my devotee. He didn't say, oh, I don't love him anymore. He didn't say he's eternally damned, anything like this, no. He simply said that service is not suitable. He's not suitable for that service. But a very nice arrangement was made for that devotee. So sometimes we see, especially in the age of the proliferation of the internet and the social networking sites, that sometimes we see the devotees, they don't have this mood. That if there's some external improper action, then there's very, very, very heavy condemnation. But this is not the mood that we read in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. Actually, the other devotees, in the case of Balabhadrachari, and also in the case of Chota Haridas, the other devotees were very much pleading his case. And the Lord himself was very strict to maintain a proper standard. But it's not that the other devotees were saying, oh, look at him, he's had some fall down. Oh, look at him, he's now lower. So I was thinking about this, and I was praying to the Lord for some inspiration of what, you know, how to explain this or give some insight into this in this class. And one example that I thought of is why is it that when children are told, you know, no, you can't have sweets, they're not good for you, for example. If then another child is given sweets, what is their reaction? What is that? How come he's got it and not me? Right? That's the reaction. Why has he got it and not me? I was told I'm not allowed to have sweets, it's not good for me. So we can see, actually, at least I was thinking that this may or may not be right, because this is not something from Shastra, but it's some insight that I got, that hopefully it is in line with Shastra according to the senior devotees here. That this is a kind of a similar mentality, that if somebody is restricting themselves from certain simple activities, but actually they have the desire still, but they know in the intelligence that this is not right, this is not going to lead to elevation, this is not right, then if they see somebody else doing that, it's a most similar kind of a mentality to a child who's saying, you know, I can't do it, why is he allowed to do it? Does it make sense? Some correlation there? The point I'm saying is, why is it that devotees get so up in arms about these things when seemingly, well, not seemingly, when clearly the scriptures and the acharyas, they don't. They don't get so caught up in all these things. They say, no, continue in devotional service. This is the important thing. If there's that feeling like to condemn someone, or, you know, then that means that, you know, we ourselves, we have that desire in our heart to do that. And we're up in arms why that person should be allowed. And another part of this, you know, I don't want to dwell too much on the darkness, but 11th chapter of Ishapanishad says we should understand to some degree this avidya, the bondage. Why are we having these reactions? Why are we caught up in all these things? Another thing is that it can make us feel better to point out, oh, this person had a fall down, but I didn't have a fall down. Oh, I must be better than them. Isn't it? That's the kind of psychology that goes along with that. But that reasoning is not supported by the acharyas. The acharyas are saying here, apichet sudaracharam. Krishna himself is saying, bhajate mam ananyabhav. He said, I don't mind so much what is the you know, whether there's some temporary fall down, even some abominable act is said here. But does he have devotion to me, Krishna is saying? Is he devoted to me? You know, there's millions of pious Hindus. There's hundreds and millions of demigods and Gandharvas and Shanaras and Vidyadharas and all kinds of super pious beings in the universe that would never even dream of doing some kind of abominable act, but they don't have devotion to the Supreme Lord. So if we're thinking that, oh, this person has committed some abominable act and I didn't, then therefore I'm more advanced maybe than them, then that is an erroneous kind of a logical fallacy. That logic is not based on Shastra. That logic is based on sentiment and the sensual platform and the bodily identification. And another point is that some devotee may have some difficulty, but he may have done amazing, you know, put himself on the line for Lord Chaitanya and Prabhupada for years, for decades, going preaching in some amazing, you know, communist country, doing this, just put himself completely on the line, and then maybe has some problem externally. But then what have you done? Then you're sitting at home on your laptop, writing on the social networking site, oh, look at this person, he's done this, he's done that, he's done that. But what have you done? So this is what I think, without labouring the point, I think it's worthwhile making this point, that Krishna doesn't see things like that. He sees what is the devotion. Now, of course, there's always another side in bhakti yoga, being a complete philosophy of life. We can't just apply one thing. And in the very end of the purport in Bhagavad Gita, that verse, apichesu dharacharo bhajate mama nanyaba, Srila Prabhupada says that one shouldn't think that because of this point of philosophy that one can therefore do any kind of nonsense and be considered to be a devotee. And there's two aspects to this. The first is that Prabhupada says one can't consider himself or herself to be a very good devotee. Prabhupada says a very high standard or a very high, you know, standard of devotion. If one is, you know, cannot, you know, control, if one can't follow the regular principles. So that's one point. And the second point is that if the abominable action or if the sinful action continues, becomes a habit, then that becomes an offense actually. Anybody know which offense that is? Number 7, yeah, to commit simple activities on the strength of chanting the holy name. So if one continues to commit simple activity and thinks that by chanting Hare Krishna, I'm dear to Krishna, that's the important thing. It says here in the Shastra, Api Shetsu Dharacharo, and I'll just keep chanting, I'll be dear to Krishna, it doesn't matter. If one thinks like this, that just by chanting Hare Krishna, one can continue to commit simple activity, then that goes from the realm of sin to offense. So this is the important distinction in all of this, is how does it relate to Krishna, not how it relates to the material world, isn't it? Because this kind of sinful activity, it's sinful in relation to what? In relation to mundane morals, isn't it? It's not sinful in relation to Krishna consciousness. The same action, maybe somebody's killing somebody, you know, that, and the king is, according to the Shastra, he's doing this, and somebody else is just doing it, just killing someone because he wants to. The same action. So it depends on what is the, whether it's sanctioned by the scripture, by God. So there's a very big difference between sinful activity and offense. Offenses do not take away the spiritual acumen, the spiritual benefit, the accumulated spiritual credit of a person. The sinful activity does not take that away. But what it does is it greatly lengthens the time that one will stay in the material world. It slows down the process of devotional service. But the actual asset that one, whatever one has got, that's not taken away. However, if one commits offenses, then the actual credits, the actual spiritual benefit that you've done can actually be taken away. Krishna says in the Gita that this, this knowledge, this activity, he says, this activity can't be taken away. Your karma can be taken away. You can earn $1 million hard work over 50 years of labor, and somebody can come and steal it. You can build your brain up to be very nice, PhD, and then in the next life, of course, you lose it all, you have to die. But this spiritual activities, it can't be taken away. There's no loss or diminution on this path. He says like that. But Lord Chaitanya explained that the mad elephant offense, if one commits offenses to the Vaishnavas, offenses to the Lord, then it's just like an elephant. He can actually go into the garden and pull out the weeds. Pull out the weeds, that would be good, wouldn't it? He actually can go into the garden and pull out the plants. So he can actually pull out the bhakti creeper from the roots. It's not and just leave it on the ground. And even more, insidious than that is the fact that the tree still looks alive. The tree still looks like it's going. I didn't think I brought my phone today. I'm sorry. Somebody may be complaining about the class. So when the elephant rips out that tree, it still looks alive, it's still green. But after some time, it will wither and die. And Lord Chaitanya explained that it's just like the branch of a tree, when it's disconnected, it gradually dies. So offenses can actually do that. They can actually totally destroy our accumulated spiritual benefit. And it's the only thing that can do that. So if all we do in our life is do devotional service as much as we can and not commit offenses, if that's all we do, we are guaranteed to make spiritual progress. If we stay in the association of devotees and try to serve however we can, and we avoid offenses, we will definitely make progress. So it's a very important thing, very important point. And if somebody is criticizing devotees because of some external fall down or inability to follow the principles or something like that, that's an offense according to this. That's offensive. So actually that devotee who's seemingly fallen is actually not as fallen as the one who's seemingly not fallen. It's a very subtle science. This is Bhakti Yoga. So it's because Bhakti Yoga is dealing with the personality of Godhead and it's dealing with illusion. So the actual interaction, we're interacting with illusion, we're interacting with Krishna, with truth. So we have to be very, very careful that sometimes what seems to be something is not. And what seems to be something else is not that, it's something else. And we should be very careful to judge how we're judging things. Judge ourselves. Judge our judgment. Isn't it? We have this metadata, this idea of metadata, with data and then data about the data. So in Bhakti Yoga, we need to judge ourselves on how we're judging others. And how we're judging the world. We have to judge. It's nonsense to say we can't judge, we can't discriminate. We have to discriminate, but then we have to analyze ourselves. How are we discriminating? And are we discriminating on the basis of the Shastras, or are we discriminating on the basis of mundane sentiment, modern ideas, or emotional reactions? How are we discriminating? This we have to be introspective. Otherwise the danger is we can get caught up in the emotion of something, get caught up in the whole rah-rah, everything, and then we make some offense. And we lose our spiritual progress. Very lamentable. This is the... By always chanting, by always reading Srimad Bhagavatam, properly chanting our japa, probably chanting our Gayatris, if we chant Gayatri, then we can retain that ability to analyze our analyzing power. Is it proper how I'm judging this? Is it proper the way I'm categorizing this? What is it based on? I'm categorizing this is bad, this is good. What am I basing that on? Yeah, think about it. Oh, I'm basing it on what my parents said, and this was from some mundane morals, I'm basing it on the Shastra, what Prabhupada said, like that. So if we do that, then we'll be very safe and secure in devotional service, and we can have a very smooth path, on the road of spiritual elevation, ultimately back home, back to Godhead, by the mercy of the Lord. Thank you very much. Is there any comment or question? Sometimes I have questions after the class, and I'm thinking that would be good to ask those questions during the class. Yes, Ruth, please. It's already there. The whole world is going on like that. Everybody in the world is criticizing the others. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And this is especially defending. The tigers, they will go and, fight the other tiger to the death or something. This is just a more subtle thing. Then we're British or we're Australian. So, we can close our borders to all these people who are starving and let them starve, and then we make some economic policy that, they're different or something. Even subtly, but still the world is going on like that. This kind of subtle imperialism, all these kind of things where people are actually envious of other people. They're criticizing other people. No, why should we just distribute? I mean, this is a different point, but if the leaders of the world were actually leaders, then everyone in the world will be taken care of. It's not that they say, okay, we are the strongest nation, and then they go to a meeting of nations, no, we put our nation's interests first. No, fine, you are the strongest nation. You should be the leaders of the world. You are the leaders of the world. According to the Vedas, that means you are responsible. There's no such thing as being a leader without being responsible for the people you're leading. That doesn't exist. So anyway, in so many different ways, people are fault-finding other people just for their own sense gratification. You look at the consumption of the rich nations of the world, something like 10% of the people use 90% of the resources. I don't know the exact figure, but it's something like that if you analyze it, isn't it? I mean, you can see here in India, the general village person, how much resources they have, how much do they consume? Like this much rice and a little dal or something in a day, and maybe 4 bits of bamboo and some tin, and that's for 5 years, that lasts them for the house, and a couple of buckets a day that they get up from the amount. Then compare what are those people in the rich countries, what do they consume? Just incredible amounts of things. So this finding fault is basically, it's a jiva himsa. It's just different varieties of enviousness towards others, because it's defending, that I want to defend this place so that then I can enjoy this material wealth. I can be the lord of this material wealth. So when we take up the process, we still have those. And the example is given just like when you sweep a room. Like this room looks fairly clean now, but I'm sure if the Nutan Bhakta Prabhus come and they clean it all, then they'll get one big pile of dirt. And someone may say, why are you cleaning? Before it looked fine. And now there's a big pile of dirt. So sometimes like that, we get the feeling when we start the process, or after some years, or even after some decades, we still sometimes feel like that. What's going on? I'm chanting, and it seems like all this is just continual. But it's just, there's so much there, because we have been so habituated to acting on this level of just finding faults and defending our territory and all this stuff for millions and millions of lifetimes. And it takes a long time to get that out. But we can see as we follow the process, like as we come to a higher level, then we, you know, as we give up some level of fault finding, we come to a higher level and our association improves much, much more. We find that, wow, I'm able to associate now with some amazing devotees that, you know, 10 years ago I wouldn't have been able to because I was finding fault in them, you know. So the reward is very wonderful, you know, and we're on that, we're all, you know, most of us are on that level of anatta nivritti. The first levels of associating with devotees, having some faith, associating with devotees and taking initiation, taking shelter, taking initiation, they can go very quickly. Within a year or 2 years, it can happen. And it's also described at the other end, once you actually anishta, once you actually fixed and you actually have spontaneous devotion for Krishna and you pretty much, you have no, very little anattas, very trace amounts of any kind of attraction for the world, it very quickly goes into the, you know, bhava and all these different higher levels. So the working part, the hard slog, is in that middle part of anatta nivritti. That's where you have to work, have to actually decide, no, I'm going to come to a higher level of consciousness, I'm going to give up this fault-finding mentality. I want to. It'll come back. You know, you're just finding fault, oh, he did this, he did that. And then later on you'll think, oh wow, I was enjoying finding fault with someone. It says right here, that's not progressive. I'm going to try not to do it next time, you know. Try and purify my heart so that I don't have the desire to do it, which is even the best, highest platform. And, you know, we find, I think we all have that experience, as we chant more and more, we find we don't have to so much stop criticizing others or not do that. We just actually feel more free from it. We don't feel that. It's not that, oh, why he got that and I didn't get it. Oh, but I shouldn't find fault, so I won't say anything. Oh, it's not like that. But we see that that same thing that would have made us envious or fault find, you know, some years ago, we don't feel that. We just feel, oh, there's a devotee, he's progressing. Oh, that's nice. I'm happy for him. Nice. So like that, it comes, we, by following the process, by externally, you know, avoiding finding faults, we will internally become purified. But we have to externally do it as well. We have to put in that effort, you know. Yeah. There's a verse in the Gita. Krishna says that does anyone know that verse? The first part of it? The second part of it is Param Drishtavani Vartate. It's something like Vidya. Yeah, Vishayabini Vartante, Niraharasyadeina, Rasavajam, Rasopyasa, Param Drishtavani Vartate. And Krishna says there that when somebody just externally tries to control themselves, although internally they still have a taste, then that's not such a strong platform. But when Rasavajam Rasopyasya, he's trying to resist this rasa or this interaction. Rasopyasya, api means although, but still that taste is there. But param drishtva nivartate. So the param drishtva, drishtva means to see or experience, nivartate. You just forget it, it's gone. Just no question. You know, it's like once you become vegetarian prasadam eater, how could you go and eat a hamburger or some disgusting thing? Does anybody have to tell you? No. Nobody has to tell us that, isn't it? So in the same way, just as we progress more and more, nobody has to tell us not to find fault. Nobody has to tell us to not be attracted to the material world. It just becomes not attractive, like Yamanacharya said. Whenever he thinks of the attraction of material world, he spits at the thought. It's just disgusting. So this is, you know, ultimately the supreme, the way, the best way to achieve that is to develop Krishna consciousness. That's, if you're Krishna conscious, everything else is included. So it's not that we focus so much on controlling ourselves, on not doing this, on not doing that, not doing that. We have to also do that. We have to do that, And then we have to also develop Krishna consciousness by hearing and chanting, by being attracted to Krishna, reading about how Krishna interacts with his devotees, and especially how Lord Chaitanya interacts with his devotees, because that special mercy is there in Kali Yuga, the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu. Yes. What was the second one? We shouldn't shy away from.
Shy away from finding fault.
When did I say that? Cautious all across the board. Yes, we should be. Is there any other question? Come. I guess I would only, my only response to that would be that, you know, ultimately we have to look after our own welfare first, spiritually. Because if we are spiritually sound, then we can, you know, help others and things like that. So the first thing is we have to be careful not to make some offense or, you know, like that. Then we will remain spiritually, you know, strong. And that's like, I mean, I guess it's a different devotees have different moods, you know, what is more important. But I think of especially like Subhag Maharaj. I think of how he's so careful in like saying, even when he gives class, he'll obliquely refer to something that you can understand what he's talking about, but he's very, very cautious in his own spiritual life to keep him properly situated, you know. And then within that, because of that, you know, caution and that strength, that happens, and maybe some years down the track, he's able to say something, you know, that really has some strong impact on, you know, these things that you're talking about, like the wrong activities or something like that. So, but of course it's true that, you know, Prabhupada said right there in the Bhagavad Gita that to call a spade is not an offense. Oh, no, he says, sorry, to call a thief is not an offense, but to call an honest man a thief, that's a great offense. The Prabhupada makes it very simple like that. So yeah, you're right. The truth needs to be spoken, and especially in the association of devotees. And Prabhupada criticized, as you say, I don't know about criticized, but Prabhupada would point out the defect even in his own god brothers. Of course, we have certainly no right to think we can do that. But Prabhupada did it, as you say, for the purpose of protecting his society. You know, so as you say, that's an important thing. If there's some reason to protect the purity of the mission or something, then it would be wrong not to say something. Anything else? Managers, any question? Yes? Yuvanacharya? That's okay, I can hear you. Yeah.
And you mentioned that he's part of the text,
okay, thank you. The question is, Mataji's given the question that when Yuvanacharya says, he spits at the thought of sex life with a woman, then isn't that aversion? Is that aversion? That's the question, right? That's the question, yeah. So that's a very good question. I don't want to become flippant on this, but there's something humorous I heard once, one devotee, when I was a brahmachari. I mean, trying to be grihastha brahmachari now, but when I was wearing saffron, that one other devotee, he was saying, oh, he's a brahmachari, and he spits at the thought of sex life 100 times a day. Anyway, that's just a humorous aside. The point is that when Yuvanacharya says that, he's having a whole relationship. It's not he's keeping it in the mind. It's just that he's not attracted to it. That's the difference. That's the difference. Aversion means you're actually attracted to it, and you can't get it. Like the fox and the grapes. You know that example, Aesop's fable. The fox sees the grapes. He likes the grapes. He tries to jump, then he can't find, so he says, oh, I hate grapes. I don't like, they must be sour. I don't like them. They're useless. So that's aversion, that you actually attracted, it comes back to that same thing, rasa vraja rasa upyasya. You're attracted to that rasa, and the rasa upyasya is still there. You're attracted to that, but you can't get it, so you become averse. All right, I couldn't get the grapes, and now nobody can get the grapes. All grapes are bad, I'm going to outlaw grapes. You know, it's like, nobody else can have grapes either. Even if they're tall enough to eat them, no. That's aversion. That's the difference. But Yuvanacharya is just, he's spitting at it just in terms of like you see, you're not attracted to something. It's like some yucky thing, it's like, oh, yuck, oh. And then you go on to what you do, isn't it? You don't think about it all day. Oh, I saw this yucky thing. Oh, it was like this, and it was purple and black, and it was this big pile of stuff, and it was this and that, and you go on and on and on. Then that's aversion. You're having a rasa with that. You're putting that as an object, and you're as a subject, as an object, sorry, and you're the subject. You're having some relationship with that. So that's why devotional service, you have a relationship with Krishna. You don't have a relationship with the sense gratification. We're not meant to have a relationship with sense gratification, either attraction or aversion. Bhakti is, you know, this is bhukti mukti. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakaliya shanta. This is attachment and aversion. This is like the kamis and the jnanis. We're not meant to be either of those. The kamis and the jnanis, they're both having a relationship with sense gratification. I love sense gratification. Give me more. Let me do some fire sacrifice so I can go to heaven and have even more. Drink the soma rasa and fly around in planes. And then the jnani is also having a relationship with sense gratification with the material world. No, I don't want that. It deserves from my. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want any of it. But the bhakti yogi, we having a relationship with Radha and Krishna. And therefore all these other things, they're just mine. Therefore only the devotee can actually be detached. Because others, it's just another variety of aversion. They're just averse to it. So Yamunacharya is saying in that way, of course he's a great devotee of the Lord, he's one of the Shaktis of the Lord, I don't know exactly, he's like the sword holder or something. He's some amazing personal part of Lord Vishnu. I can't remember exactly, but he's, you know, it's Yamunacharya. And he's just saying, and of course he, you know, there's a bit of a history there with him, because he was previously a king. So he was a king, and of course, you know, he had wife, probably maybe he had more than one wife. I don't know the exact details, but there's some history there. But then he said, now that I've taken to bhakti, I just spit at the thought. I just have no attraction for that. You know, so that's he's explaining the power of bhakti yoga and the attraction of Krishna. Krishna's Madan Mohan, you know, Radharani's Madan Mohan Mohini. She's attracting the one who's even attracting Cupid. Well, we're all being attracted by Cupid, but Yamunacharya say when you've been attracted by Krishna, then immediately, you just spit at the thought. What? That? Pah. Nothing. You know, like that. So of course the aversion is a very different thing. Thank you. That was a nice question. Yes, ma'am. If we see what, sorry?
Wealthy person,
yeah.
Yeah. Yes, definitely. Is there a question? On elaborate on, sir. Speculation or envy? Yeah. We have to also remember self-realization is our process. So the primary looking we should do is at ourself, not at others. That's okay. Self-realization. So we have to look in ourself and I think in the teachings of Jesus Christ, you know, he said something like, before you try and get the, you know, splinter out of somebody else's eye, then you better take the log out of your own first, you know. It's a very nice example. So we, you know, if we forget at any point in time the very first lesson in the Bhakta Prima, which is that we're conditioned souls, and we have four principal defects. We have imperfect senses, we commit mistakes, we fall into illusion, and we have propensity to, I can't remember, cheat, yes, cheat. We're cheating, we'll cheat, conditioned soul will cheat. So, yeah, if we can always remember that, then we can be in a situation of a healthy doubt about our mind and intelligence. Does that make sense? We can have a healthy doubt about our own mind and our own intelligence, what our mind is telling us. Our mind is telling us this, like you said, it's a good example, speculating this devotee went there, therefore he said. If we just go straight to the emotional level, yes, it's true, but what about this? Why he's doing this, this, and we get all fired up, we may commit some offense. But if we remember, hang on, I'm a conditioned soul. My mind is conditioned. So we have to stop that logical process at the first step. Once it starts, it's like a cascade, it's like a nuclear reaction. It just goes, and then it's all kinds of things will come in the mind. But if we stop at the first step, is it right? Is it true what I'm thinking? You know? And we can say, well, it may be true, it may not be true. So let me act in such a way that whether it's true or not, my spiritual life is still solid. No? That's intelligence, no? Maybe true. If it is true, maybe I should quietly have word to my temple president or my counselor. Ooh, I saw this devotee, I don't want to fault find, but just confidentially, I just think you should know so that, you know, maybe this devotee needs some help like that. You can do something. So we should always doubt. And, you know, all of these things have use. Even in Prema Bhakti Chandrika by Narottama Thakur, there's one amazing verse where he says, I will engage my lusty desire in a lust, enthusiasm to serve Krishna. I will engage anger by being angry against the devotees. Be angry against the person who are criticizing the devotees, who are against the devotees. You know, envy. I'll use that enviousness towards them, towards those who are against Krishna. Greed. I'll be greedy to hear about Krishna. So all of these things, so we can use that that doubt. A good use of doubt is to doubt our own mind. Isn't it? But that's a spiritual life. And the materialists, they never doubt their mind. You know? I think this, it is right. I believe this. This is what I believe. Like when you have sometimes a spiritual discussion with people from other traditions who are not Vaishnava, and they'll say, well, I believe this, what do you believe? It's not a matter of belief. You may believe this today and tomorrow believe. You're accepting what your mind and emotions have accepted. But a Vaishnava, we're putting our mind to our emotions in Krishna, and we will doubt our mind, we'll doubt our intelligence. It may be true, it may not be true. But when it's said in the Shastra, we don't doubt it. Because the Shastra is leading us towards light. It's leading us towards liberation. The Shastra says that we may not know how it's true. We may not understand how it's true. But how can we understand what is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur saying? We're completely conditioned by the modes of nature. And he's liberated. And he's saying something. And we're looking from our conditioned perspective. Or what is Sukadeva Goswami saying? Of course we're not going to understand it. On that level, we won't have full realization. So, yeah, thank you for the question. I think it's a very, that's a nice point to doubt, to always be suspicious of what our mind is telling us, isn't it? It's kind of healthy. Not that we should become, you know, morose and like crazy or something, you know, we should be normal people also. But we don't have to accept everything our mind is telling us. Thank you very much. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Grantara Srimad Gaurav Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama.